The gospel is sometimes referred to as a stumbling block, an offense.
And so we figured that a little spoonful of sugar might make the medicine go down. And so we soften it, we dilute it in our attempt to improve upon it.
Dr. R.C. Sproul was always fond of saying the gospel is God's gospel. We can't change it to suit our own whims or appease a changing culture. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're sharing a message from Dr. Sproul that has eternal consequences. Getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. Before he went home to be with the Lord in December, Dr. Sproul was passionate about making sure we did get the gospel right, giving it a biblical definition. The gospel, he said, was not our testimony. It wasn't about being a better person or having a good and prosperous life. No, it was something far greater. So let's listen now to this important message. It's titled simply, The Gospel.
At the very beginning of Paul's magnum opus, his letter to the Romans, he introduces not only himself, and describes himself as a servant, one who has been purchased by Christ, but he indicates the significance for his ministry, where he says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, comma. Let me pause for a moment at the comma, where he says that he has been sanctified, consecrated, ordained, set apart for a particular task. And that task is for the gospel of God. Now, when we read those words in the Greek, we know that they're capable of being interpreted or translated more than one way. When Paul speaks about the gospel of God, he could be referring here simply to that message which is about God or concerning God. But being as it is written here in the genitive, I think that a better translation or interpretation would be this, that when he says that he is set apart for the gospel of God, what he is declaring is that this gospel belongs to God. It's God's gospel. God has initiated this message. He has composed this message. He has called the apostle and their followers to proclaim this message. But in the first place, he is telling us whose gospel, whose message this is. And if it indeed is understood that the gospel is God's invention by his composition and that which he owns by himself, the first thing we need to understand, therefore, is that whatever else we do with this gospel, we must never, ever, 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 ever mess with it. Because it's his gospel. He owns it. We respond to it. But we don't ever mess with it. Now, when Martin Luther preached his last sermon in February of 1546, just a few days before he died, he mentioned in that sermon that of all the beings in the universe, the one who is the most impoverished as a teacher is God himself. because he said it seems as if everybody wants to be his guidance counselor. Everybody wants God to be their student because everybody wants to improve on this gospel that is declared, possessed, and owned by God. And in a sense, that statement was a recapitulation of the entire history of the church, because in every generation, there are those who are simply not satisfied with God's gospel, and they would prefer to give us another gospel. Paul referred to those Galatians who were endeavoring to do just that as being foolish and bewitched, that they would so soon be removed from that gospel that they had heard from the Apostle Paul to what Paul says is another gospel. And then, as if the Holy Spirit, superintending his comments at that point, corrects himself by saying, but there is not another gospel. And then he warns us that if anyone preaches any other gospel than you have received from God, let him be anathema, anathema, damned, cursed. And then he repeats himself by saying, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that one which you have received from God himself, even an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. That apostolic anathema fills the church in our age, because we hear so frequently messages that claim to be the gospel that have nothing to do with the gospel, because we continue impenitently to mess with the gospel of God. And God will not hold us guiltless when we seek to improve on his gospel. There's only one gospel. It's God's gospel. And it is our duty to believe it and to proclaim it in a pure and unvarnished fidelity to it. But why is it that we are so eager to improve on this gospel? I'm sure there are many reasons that motivate us to try to change the gospel, because we perceive the gospel to be not good news, but bad news, or at least if it's not good news, it's not the best news, and we can improve it and make it better than the gospel that it is. Maybe that's what motivates us. Maybe it's because the gospel reduces us to shame, and we can't stand that shame, and so we want to change it. Or we see it as a stumbling block, and people are hostile to it. And so we figure that a little spoonful of sugar might make the medicine go down. And so we soften it, we dilute it in our attempt to improve upon it. There are many reasons for this, but I think the biggest problem we have with the gospel is the part that he states in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. I don't know what the exact numbers are. just making a guess. It's an educated guess. It's not one that's just taken out of thin air. It has some experience behind it. But I doubt very much if there are 5% of ordained ministers in this country who believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is the place where we really seek the improvement. We don't think the gospel works. We don't think that God has endowed power into this gospel. As Luther complained in 1546, he saw that the people were returning from their fresh understanding of the gospel to their old habits of trusting in relics in the pants of Joseph or milk from the breast of the Holy Mother. So we seek methods and programs, hoping that we've been able to find where the real power is to transform the lives of our people. And again, going back to percentages, I really doubt if there's as many as 5% of preachers in this country who believe that where the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would be willing to bet that if we had 5% of preachers in America who believed that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation, that an unprecedented revival, awakening, and reformation would come to the shores of our country and throughout the world. But we don't believe that that's where the power is. And so we mess with the gospel and try to find a more powerful tool for changing lives. But when we look at the concept of the gospel, we know whose it is. It belongs to God. We know where the power is. It comes from God. But then we have to ask, what is the gospel? And when you look at that word gospel, evangelion, in the Greek New Testament, you know that it simply means a message that is described as being a good message. We use that prefix, eu, from the Greek language, where we talk about that which is euphonious. It sounds good, or euphorious, makes us feel good. But here in this case, it's a euangelion, a good message. But when we see how that word is used in the New Testament, there are at least three different ways in which the term gospel is used in the Bible. The obvious way is when we refer to a particular literary genre. We talk about the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luther. Just wanted to see if you were listening. The gospel of Luke and the gospel of John. We talk about these biographical statements about the person and work, the life of Jesus, that are given in a synoptic way for the most part. And we refer to those as gospels, books that are written about Jesus. But there are two other ways that the term gospel is used, and we often overlook the primary way in which God's gospel or God's message is introduced on the pages of the New Testament. The first one who introduces this gospel publicly by way of public ministry is John the Baptist. Some like to think that he was a Presbyterian, but the New Testament calls him the Baptist, and that's good enough for me. But notice how John the Baptist comes on the scene initially in world history with an announcement of a message. And that message is defined in terms of the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. And shortly thereafter, when Jesus begins his public ministry, he borrows that same introduction from John, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, he preaches and focuses that preaching and teaching on the gospel of the kingdom, where frequently by use of parable and other devices, he will say, "The kingdom of God is like unto this," and gives us all kinds of parabolic illustrations that we might understand the content of the gospel. But initially, the descriptive term is that it is the gospel of, and in this case, about the kingdom of God. And if there's any strand or theme that ties both testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament together, it is that single message of the coming and the future promise of the kingdom of God in its earthly manifestation. Now, before I go any further, let me say that before John the Baptist announces this gospel of the kingdom, and before Jesus announces the gospel of the kingdom, both of them preface their announcement by an imperative. Which imperative comes ultimately from God? You know what it is. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's on the very edge of history. It is a time of profound urgency. John the Baptist comes and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. His fan is in his hand." There is this immediate urgency in the announcement that the kingdom of God is about to break into time and space, and you're not ready for it. And the necessary condition to respond to this gospel is repentance. You know, as I said yesterday, when David was pouring out his soul in contrition, he said, "The Lord doesn't desire sacrifices, else I would give them. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart." I know I have never in my life to this moment reached the level of contrition and godly sorrow that God's command of repentance demands. And I don't expect to reach that level anytime before glory. Finally, the gospel of the kingdom in the letters, in the epistles, particularly in Paul's epistles, morphs from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the king, to the good news of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the gospel isn't. The gospel is not your personal testimony. I think personal testimonies are a good thing. And we're called to testify to the greatness of Christ and what he's meant for us in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. But giving your personal testimony is pre-evangelism. It's not evangelism. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel. And to say that God loves all people unconditionally is not the gospel. It's not even true. Or to say that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that's not the gospel. The gospel in the New Testament is the gospel about Jesus, his person, who he is, his work, what he has done. If you want to see what it is, go to the sermons in the preaching of the book of Acts, and there you will discover what the gospel is. It's about Jesus, who was born according to the scriptures and who lived a sinless life and who died an atoning death on the cross. And for our righteousness, God raised him from the dead and carried him in glory to heaven for his coronation as our king and for his installation as our great high priest who ministers for us every day and who will come again at the end of history to bring the fullness of his kingdom, which has begun already, but will not be completely manifested and consummated until his return. That's the objective data of the gospel, but it's only part of the gospel. The rest is the question of the subjective appropriation of the benefits of Christ that accrue to us. So the objective data is the data concerning the person and work of Jesus that is to be received savingly by faith, and by faith alone. Rome understood the data, the historical data, believed in the virgin birth, believed in the atonement, believed in the miracles, believed all that. But in the 16th century, when it came to the subjective side of the appropriation of the benefits of the person and work of Christ, they condemned the gospel, anathematized the gospel, and stopped being a church. What greater sin is there than to deny how we are saved by and through the gospel? That's why Paul said, there's no other gospel. And that gospel has its fullness that includes how we are justified by faith, and by faith alone, as he concludes this passage here when he speaks of the righteousness of God, not that righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but that righteousness by which we are justified in his presence. Therefore, he comes to the conclusion at the end of this prologue, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the transforming power of the gospel, which begins in the mind of God, accomplished by the Son of God, and applied by the power of God in his Holy Spirit. How can you possibly improve on that gospel? It's the gospel of God. He composed it and he commanded it for us and for our people and our children forever. It's his gospel, empowered by his Spirit, that transforms our lives, that must be received in repentance and in faith.
It is God's gospel. What a wonderful definition there by Dr. R.C. Sproul. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind and a message that Dr. Sproul delivered at the 2016 Ligonier Ministries National Conference. It's been our honor and privilege to spend these past few weeks remembering our dear friend and founder. As we have reflected on his life and legacy, we give glory to God for using R.C. to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. If you'd like to learn more about Dr. Sproul, his life and ministry, let me invite you to go to rcsproul.com. You can also view his memorial service, which was held December 20th, 2017, at St. Andrew's Chapel. That web address again is rcsproul.com. Thank you for joining us today. We hope to see you again Monday for Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.